Morning and welcome to Open Bible Podcasts. Once again, this is Ford and Hope's Daily Devotional, and we're starting today in the book of the prophecy of Hosea. It's the first of 12 minor prophets, though we've already dealt with the book of Amos, and chronologically Hosea really sits just after Amos, though it's in our Bibles it's placed first. And who is this Hosea? Well, Hosea's name means salvation. And we're told he is the son of Beeri, the son of the well. Not that that really tells us much about him. Commentators would tell us that through the reading of Hosea and the language that's used, that it seems that he was an educated and a cultured man, and likely from higher up on the social scale than we saw that Amos was. But that's a lovely thought, isn't it, in itself, that the Lord uses people of all walks of life in his service. Now, as we come to this first chapter of Hosea, we see the Lord beginning to speak through Hosea, not through words particularly, not through some great message or preaching, but through his life. And Hosea is going to be asked to live out a particular life for the Lord, and through the living out of that life, there is a picture that is going to be drawn that is that will speak to the very situation of God's relationship with his people, Israel. And, well, that's an important little lesson, isn't it, again for us, and that it's not just about the words that we say, but it's about the life that's lived. And as we live for the Lord in obedience to him and to his word, there is a testimony that speaks to the world around us. And the question is, how are we living for God? Anyway, let's get to chapter 1 and we'll read the chapter together and then make a few more points on it. Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And perhaps just one more verse at the beginning of chapter 2. It says, Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. And you'll notice there that the little first syllable of each name that was given in chapter 1 is now missing. The word lo, not, is missing. And that's part of that lovely section at the end of chapter 1. Now, as we look at chapter 1, we see here something of the structure of Hosea being brought before us, because we see the first of five judgment salvation cycles. From verse 1 to 9 of chapter 1, we have this prophecy of judgment upon the people of Israel. But then from verse 10 through to verse 1 of chapter 2, we have the wonderful promise of salvation. So we have a prophecy of judgment followed by a promise of salvation. And this is a cycle that continues through Hosea. There's five of them, five cycles. And that's a lovely thought, isn't it? This balance that we get in Hosea between the holiness, the justice, the mercy, the righteousness of God, and his mercy, his love, his grace, his kindness. We see the balance here. Judgment followed by salvation. Then judgment followed by salvation. And that's a lovely thought, isn't it? Just to keep in mind that our God is both a holy, righteous, just God, but he's also a God of mercy and compassion and love. Now, as we look through this, we've spoken about Hosea already, and we see that he begins his prophecy in the days of Uzziah, in the days of Jeroboam. As we said, these were days of prosperity, relatively speaking, and peace. And yet there was great moral decline, there was great immorality and idolatry that was at work. And the people have turned away from God. They've turned their back on God and they have given themselves wholeheartedly to the worship of idols, to Baal and to other idols that are there in Bethel, in Dan, these idols. And so the Lord says to Hosea, I want you to live out a picture. Go, he says, and take thee a wife of whoredoms, a harlot, a prostitute. Go and take a woman like that as your wife. Now that word go, it's a word that we often hear from the Lord. He says to his people, to his servants, go, go. And we often think about that maybe for ourselves in terms of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we think about it in terms of where we're going and what we're going to do. But also think about the flip side of it. If we're being told to go, that implies that we were previously in the presence of the Lord. We can only be told to go to do something if we're there in the presence of the Lord. And so there is this there's this emphasis for us upon the importance of time spent in the presence of our Lord, time spent with his word, time spent in prayer and in communion with God. There is where we hear his voice, and then we go out. Then we go out. If we're seeking to go out into the world to be a testimony for God without having first spent time in his presence, then our testimony and our witness will be weak and ineffectual. Now, Hosea, he goes and he takes this wife, Gomer, and she conceives and bears Hosea a son. And the Lord says, call his name Jezreel. Now, the names that are given in this first chapter for these children, three children, are all very significant. The meaning of Jezreel means God sows. But it's only at the end of the chapter that the meaning of that name really comes out and has importance. There are three occasions in this chapter where the name Jezreel is mentioned. In verse 4, we read about the blood of Jezreel. In verse 5, it's the valley of Jezreel. And in verse 11, it's the day of Jezreel. Now, it's that verse 11, the day of Jezreel, where we think about this idea of God sowing, because it's all about the people coming back into the land again, being gathered once again, gathered together. They've come up out of the land, the thought of coming up out of Egypt. They've come up out of the nations. They've gathered, regathered into the land again. The Lord has sowed them once again in the land, the day of Jezreel. But in these first two occurrences, in verse 4 and 5, it's really the link is with the geographic location, the blood of Jezreel and the valley of Jezreel. You need to go back to 2 Kings chapter 9 and read there, chapter 9, chapter 10, and read of Jehu. Now, Jeroboam the king, this Jeroboam the second, king of Israel, was in the line of Jehu. And you'll recall, if you read 2 Kings chapter 9, how that Ahab and Jezebel were such wicked people, the king and queen there in Samaria, so wicked in the days of Elijah. And the Lord is going to come in against their family. And he raises up, Elisha is sent to raise up Jehu, and to tell him he is the next king, divinely appointed by the Lord himself. And Jehu comes, and he comes with an army, and he comes to the valley of Jezreel, and it's there in that valley of Jezreel that he obliterates the house of Ahab. Jezebel is killed, and so on. It's in the valley of Jezreel that this happens. Jehu is being obedient to the word of the Lord. Not only does he destroy the family of Ahab and eliminate them, divine judgment falling upon a wicked house, but he also destroys the prophets of Baal. What a great start. This is a rebirth. This is a new start for the nation of Israel. But hang on, not just so quickly. Because it's not really a new start. While Jehu does what the Lord wants, and the Lord blesses him for that and gives him a promise and says, your house will be blessed for four generations. And that's what happens. Jeroboam II is the last of those four generations. But having done what the Lord wanted, Jehu then continues in the very same path. He just continues in idolatry. He continues with the worship of the idols and of Baal. And so really, his whole actions before that, while it was in obedience to the word of the Lord, it was hypocritical in its motive. And it is for that reason that now judgment is falling upon his house. Yes, the Lord has honored his word to the fourth generation, but now that's coming to an end. And because of the hypocrisy and the continuing wickedness, there is now going to be judgment upon the house of Jehu in the very same way that judgment fell upon the house of Ahab. Jehu had an opportunity to turn things around, but he didn't. And now judgment is falling upon his house. And in the very same place where Jehu destroyed the house of Ahab will be the very same place that Jehu's own house will be destroyed. Now, verse 4. It came to pass in 752 BC, that was when Jeroboam was killed, 752. So we see here that this beginning of Hosea's ministry must have been before that, probably in the late 750s. And then we have to wait all the way down until 722 BC for to see verse 5 coming to pass, that Israel is destroyed in the valley of Jezreel. And that is by the Assyrians as they come in. And they come in and they destroy Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So that's the first son of Hosea. And then his wife conceives again. It doesn't say she bears him as a daughter this time. It's likely that this was an illegitimate daughter through Gomer's whoredoms and her unfaithfulness, and she's moving away. But of course, this is the lesson that the Lord is wanting to teach his people. He's saying, you are like this harlot, unfaithful. Your love has gone after another. And yet there is Hosea, faithful to his wife. And similarly, the Lord wants his people to know that he is faithful to them. In spite of their unfaithfulness, he is faithful to them. But there comes that point in time where the sin of the people has gone so far, and now this declaration is made, I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel. No more mercy. The end has come. Judgment is going to fall, and it's very soon. However, in verse 7, we find that there is mercy yet, reaching out to the house of Judah. The house of Judah had not fallen to the same depths as the house of Israel. There was still mercy. And there were still going to be good kings like Hezekiah who would come and who would trust the Lord. And because of that, the Lord would save his people, Judah, from the very same Assyrians that were coming to destroy Israel. The Lord would save Judah from it. And that verse 7 comes true in 701 BC as the Lord saves Jerusalem and Hezekiah from the Assyrians. Now, when this daughter Lo-Ruhamah has been weaned, Gomer bears another son. Again, very likely an illegitimate son. And this time the Lord says to Hosea, call his name Lo Ami, because you're not my people. I will not be your God. The people are going to be cut off from God. And you say, well, hang on a minute. You just told us that the Lord was faithful. And the lesson that the Lord wanted to teach through Hosea was that he is faithful. And you know, now you're telling us that he's cutting off his people. Yes, but just hang on a second. That cutting off of the people was not a final cutting off. Look very quickly how the Lord then goes from this section of judgment into the section of salvation. And verse 10 starts with this word, yet, yet. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. And he's taking the people's thoughts all the way back to Abraham and that very first promise the Lord gave to Abraham. That promise is yet to be fulfilled. And so while the Lord in this day, in the days of Hosea and Jeroboam, the king of Israel, the people are going to be cut off, yet God is still going to remain faithful. There is still going to be a future for the people. And it shall come to pass, says the Lord, that in the place where it was said, ye are not my people, that then it shall be said, ye are the sons of the living God. What a wonderful turnaround this is. And this is speaking of a day yet to come for the nation of Israel when they will receive Christ as their God and Saviour. You see, the sons of the living God, you think of the words in John chapter 1 verse 12, as many as receive him, to them give he authority or power to become the sons of God. And so to become the sons of God is to receive Christ. And there is that day coming when the people will receive Christ. That's what verse 11 teaches us. Then shall the children of Israel and the children of Judah be gathered together. What a lovely thought that is, to be gathered together. There will no longer be the separation that there was, but they'll now be gathered together. And they will appoint themselves one head. Chapter 3 would teach us that that one head is the king. In the line of David, the messianic king, it's Christ himself. They will appoint themselves Christ as their head. They will have received Christ. Now, this is language that we're familiar with in the New Testament concerning the church. And while this is not speaking of the church here, this is speaking of Israel. Yet, you know, Paul would take up these particular verses here and he applies them in Romans chapter 9 to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were never the people of God. But how, praise God, they are going to be brought in and to be called sons of the living God. That's where we come into it. And in the New Testament, we now have the church. And the church is a gathering together, a gathering out of the nations and a gathering out of Israel, a gathering together of a people of God, Jew and Gentile gathered together. No, not Judah and Israel, but Jew and Gentile gathered together under one head, Jesus Christ. What a lovely thought. That's for us today. But these verses really are speaking of that day yet to come when Christ the Messiah will come again and take up his throne, the throne of his father David, and he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his people Israel, they will be gathered together and they will recognize the Christ, the one whom they had pierced, and they will bow before him and they will say, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and with his stripes we are healed. And there under one head they come. What a glorious day that will be. A day when God will sow them again in the land, the day of Jezreel. And so, in chapter 2, verse 1, then Hosea says, say to your brethren, Ami, because they are now my people. They are once again the people of God. And say to your sisters, Ruhama. They are now people who are enjoying the mercy of God. What a lovely, lovely section of salvation. So we trust the Lord will bless these thoughts to us. It's gone a little bit longer for this first section again today. But we trust it's been a blessing to you. And may the Lord encourage you with these thoughts. Thanks for listening.